Innalhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man wala wa ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters, we are continuing with the lessons on Surah Al-Luqman. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens knowledge for those who seek it. And Alhamdulillah, we seem to have done a lot more than what is in the book which already got published, but inshallah we will republish it with the rest of the stuff that has come in. We are on the series of lectures on the importance of Salah and why it is important, why it should be seen as a critical resource and not as, definitely not as a burden, but also not even as something that is to be done because it is fard, but something which is a critical resource, something which is the means of achieving success in this world and the next, something which is an honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and something which is a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave His Nabi Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and through the barakah of being the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we also inherited this gift. And therefore, Salah is to be valued, it is to be seen in that context. As I mentioned in last Jummah, Salah is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefers to be worshipped. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoined Salah, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, worship me, إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقم الصلاة لذكري. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this announcement and He said, establish the salah for my worship, for my dhikr, for my remembrance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave it to us to do it any way we like. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed it and taught Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how it is to be done. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it to us. He taught it to his companions, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, where he said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. He said, pray as you see me pray. So the salah is a specific form of worship which has been prescribed in Islam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, communicated to us by His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah did not leave it to people to invent any way they like. I spoke about this in some detail last time, so I will not repeat all of that. I just want to suffice to say and repeat in order to emphasize that the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed Salah and the way in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it to us emphasizes, and it was designed to emphasize, the importance of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have mentioned the specific details of how Salah is to be established in the Quran, but Allah did not do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead showed it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who showed it to us. And therefore, this underlines a very important principle in Islam, that without the Nabi, you cannot follow this religion. The presence of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not something which is accidental, it is not something which is, even fortunate for that matter. I mean, it's, of course it is very fortunate, but the point is, it's not just something which happened and, how nice and how lucky. No, this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed, and that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam His special ni'mah on the ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ مَنَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah said, verily Allah has blessed and Allah has sent His ni'mah on the mu'mineen, on the believers, that He raised a Nabi, He raised a Prophet, He raised a Messenger from amongst themselves. And that is why the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ is not a discretionary matter for us to follow. If we like to follow, if we wish to follow, if it is convenient to follow, the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ is fard on every Muslim to follow, because this is a part of Islam. It is very ironic that people with intelligence seem to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran and preserved it, which is the words, but Allah somehow did not preserve the meaning and the mafhum and the understanding and the explanation about how these words are to be practiced, which is the sunnah and the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And therefore, that's a very erroneous and false impression. The sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the tafsir of the Quran. The sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the methodology. It is the field book of the book of instruction, which is the kalam of Allah jalla jalaluhu. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the sunnah. He preserved the words and he preserved the meanings. He preserved the words and he preserved the explanation of the words. He preserved the words and he preserved the demonstration of those words. And this is the best way of illustrating that is in the instance of salah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the words, where he said aqimis salata li dhikri, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the methodology of salah in the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which alhamdulillah we follow till today, from the 7th century to the 21st, which is 14 centuries later. The same thing is also true of all the other faraid of Islam, whether it is Hajj or Zakat and Sawm and so on and so forth. It is the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is being established, and the importance of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our lives. My brothers and sisters, Salah is a pillar of Islam, and that is the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if somebody does not perform it, somebody does not establish it without an acceptable Shara'i reason, then that person has left Islam. Where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the Hadith, mentioning the Salah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is the الْأَهْدُ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ أَرَضَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. He said the one who leaves it has left Islam. The reason for that is, for that being, that when we say لا إله إلا الله, we say there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, then these words are expressed, the proof of the words is that when the time to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If somebody says there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, but he does not worship Allah, then by his own action, he has denied the words. And that's the reason why the importance of salah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to establish the salah, establish salah in our lives, and to make us among those who pray, and who pray in congregation, who pray with jama'ah in the masjid. The purpose, especially for the men, to pray in the masjid is part of the salah. It's not, I mean, salah is valid even if you pray at home and so on. This is a rukhsa, this is a convenience that has been given for those who may have difficulties. But there are any number of hadiths where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even enjoined salah in the masjid for people who had difficulties. I don't want to repeat all of those hadiths. You know the hadith of the blind man and so on, who came and he asked, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give him permission. So therefore, even for that, but wallah alam, the point is that even if you pray at home, the salah inshallah is valid, it's not invalid. But we must understand that the place for the man to pray is the masjid. If that was not the case, then why do we have masajid? I mean, we can just have, you know, one Juma salah in some maidan somewhere every week, and that's it. The purpose of the masjid is to establish salah, and this is from the establishment of salah. That's the reason why also when we are praying in congregation, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to focus on the establishment of the saf. We try to do that as much as possible. Is the saf in line, heel on the line, so on, shoulder to shoulder. All of this is for the establishment of salah. Somewhere we seem to have forgotten this. When we stand in the saf, we leave gaps. We stand in the saf, we stand backwards and forwards. All of this this makes our salah deficient. It does not invalidate it, but it makes it deficient. Why would you want to, if you take all the time and trouble to make wudu and ghusl and whatnot, and you know, put on your nice clothes and come to the masjid, and then you pray in a way which is faulty and deficient, why would you want to do that? You must, if you have taken all the trouble to come to the masjid, then make sure that you pray in a way which is correct. And therefore, going to the masjid for salah, this is from the salah, from the establishment of salah itself. Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiallahu anhu reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, between a person and disbelief is discarding the salah. And this is in Musnad Imam Ahmad, in Sahih Muslim, in Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. Abu Buraida al-Aslami radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the pact between us and them is salah. Whoever abandons it is a disbeliever. This is the hadith which I mentioned earlier. And this is in Musnad Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasai, and Ibn Majah. All of these references are there in the text. So when you get the text, you can read it. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day mentioned the salah and said, whoever guards and observes and establishes his salah, there will be a light and a proof in favor of that person and a savior for him on the day of resurrection. And whoever does not guard and does not observe the salah, they will not be the salawat, the prayers, they will not be a light or a proof or a savior for him on the day of resurrection. And on the day of resurrection, that person will be with Qarun and Fir'aun and Haman and Ubay ibn Khalf. May Allah protect us from this. And this hadith with so much of emphasis. And this is in Ahmad Tabarani and in Ibn Hibban. That the one who does not pray will be with the leaders of the unbelievers in the hereafter makes it evident that such a person will be treated as an unbeliever. And that's a very important thing for us to remember. Please understand, whenever I mention a hadith like this, this is not for you to go and give a fatwa to somebody else. It is for us to reflect on our own lives. That this is a big fitna. Today we are less concerned about how we are doing in life. We are less concerned about how our own iman is, what is the strength of our own iman, what is the strength of my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are less concerned about that, and we are more concerned about pronouncing fatawa on this one and that one and saying you are not a Muslim and you are this and you are that and you have left Islam and whatnot. Please, let us get out of these very nasty habits. The purpose of learning is application and practice. The purpose of learning is not to shoot fatwas on other people. Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi said, the one who does not pray may be preoccupied with his wealth and kingdom and position or business. If one is kept away from his prayers by his wealth, meaning, you know, counting notes or whatever, he will be with Qarun. One whose kingdom or his authority, his scope of authority keeps him away from the prayers will be with Haman. The one whose business keeps him away from the salah will be with Ubay ibn Khalf. It sounds strange to us today when we hear how Rasulullah used to wait for the salah and used to say to his muazzin, Sayyidina Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu, call the adhan, O Bilal, and provide for the coolness of our eyes. Is the salah the coolness of our eyes today? I ask myself this question. Is it a coolness of our eyes today? And if it is not, let us seriously ask this question, why not? The same behavior is reported from the companions, the Sahaba of Rasulullah ﷺ, who would wait from one salah to another and would recite Quran in the interim. And this was their constant practice. While they were doing business, while they were doing work, they would be engaged in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they would wait from one salah to the next. And this is something that we also know from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to do this. He said from one salah to the next and in between, make the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People who were connected with Allah got so much pleasure from this connection that they never wanted it to be terminated. So they were constantly engaged in dhikr in one form or another. But like all experiential matters, this can only be felt. It can't be described. If you want to know the sweetness of connecting to Allah, you have to take the time and trouble to connect to Him Jalla Jalaluhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant this tremendous wealth to us. But please understand that just making a dua saying, may Allah grant, does not achieve anything. We have to work for that. We have to work and then only Allah will grant. Allah does not grant on the basis of just a dua by itself. I will not enter into the actual description of salah here as this is not the scope of this talk. There are excellent descriptions of the salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's a good idea to read those descriptions and to correct our own salah to confirm to the salah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So take the trouble, read the description, go to somebody who knows, ask them, and make sure that your salah is like the salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it is only his salah which is the standard. He said, Sallu, Kamara Aitumuni, Usalli. Pray like you see me pray. So that is the standard. And if our prayer is different from the prayer of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we are not conforming to the standard. And so we have to ask a question and say, why are we not conforming? And then in that case, is my salah acceptable or not? So we need to ensure that our own salah conforms to the standard if we want it to be accepted. It must be remembered that there are three aspects of salah, and all of them are equally important. The first is the external aspect, which starts with purification, with tahara, and extends to all the physical actions of salah. The standing and the bowing and the ruku, the sujood, the prostration, the sitting in between, the gap between standing up from ruku and going into sujood. I mean, these are all major mistakes in salah that we make. We go into ruku and then we do not even stand up completely and we dive into sujood. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a hadith, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, do not steal in salah. Do not steal in salah. The Sahaba said, Rasulullah, how is it possible to rob and to steal in salah? He said that doing things like this, which is from ruku, not standing up completely and just going off into sujood, making a sajda, and he actually described it. He said, don't make sujood like a crow drinks water. Just two taps on the ground with your forehead. This is not sajda. There are shurut, there are conditions of sujood, there are conditions of ruku and so on. I'm not going into the details of all that here, but it is very important to learn these. So please take the time and trouble and learn these. And that's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, doing salah like this is to steal from salah. So when you make ruku, stand up completely. And there are askar, there is a dhikr between the ruku and sajda. There is a dhikr between two sujood. So complete that. I mean, what's the hurry? Who's running away? You know, I mean, and imagine what kind of a miserable life is that you do not even have peace in salah. Where do you have peace then? Where do you have peace? If you don't even have peace when you are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then where do you have peace? And what kind of life is that? So seriously, we have to ask ourselves and say, why are we doing it to ourselves? Because no one else is doing it. I mean, if you are hurrying in salah, you are doing it. Nobody forced you. And if you have no peace of mind when you are standing before Allah, you are doing it to yourself. So why are you doing it? So seriously ask yourself this question. So that's the first one. First aspect of salah is the external aspect. Tahara of the body, tahara of the clothes, tahara of the place where we work in, the purification of body, purification of clothes, and making sure that the place that you are praying in is pure. And then it extends to all the physical actions, some of which I mentioned now. The second is the internal aspect of the salah, which starts with making the intention to pray. The intention to pray is not something that you have to verbalize. You don't need to say it in so many words. Intention is in the heart. But there should be a conscious intention in the heart, inshallah. And then this extends to all internal aspects of attention, of khushu and khudu, attention and concentration and dedication and understanding of what you are doing, of what you are reciting, of what you are hearing being recited, of awareness of being in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of responding to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heart, and of feeling the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whose court, in whose presence, in whose attention that we are standing. And therefore, it is very, very important that we consciously think of all these things. When you stand in salah, ask yourself, where am I standing? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when the slave makes sujood in his place of salah, he is actually making sajda before the throne of Ar-Rahman. So have this understanding that this is not some physical action that you are doing. The other day somebody was telling me we should popularize salah like they are popularizing yoga. You know, have a mass salah and talk about the importance of standing and the importance of bowing and the importance of prostration. May Allah forgive us. You know, these are people with good intentions. I mean, I'm not saying the intention is wrong. But the point is that seriously, from the fiqh angle, if you are doing salah for loosening up of your body, it's not salah. If you are fasting to lose weight, then your fasting is invalid. So let us understand that this is ibadah. This is worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are not doing it for the fact that your body also gets loosened up and so on is fringe benefit. I mean, you don't do it for that reason. So seriously, treat salah like what it is, which is that it is the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third aspect of the salah is what the believer does when he or she completes the salah. And this refers to their attitude, behavior, relationships, transactions, and society and life once they have come out of salah. We need to ask ourselves this question. If you eat something, after that you feel the effect of that food. Good or bad, right? You feel the effect of that food. If you drink something, you feel the effect of that. If you have been in an argument and you were with people and then there was this negative kind of argument, you feel the effect of that. Whatever we do in life, we feel the effect of that after that particular interaction, after that particular incident is over. Do we feel the effect of salah after it is over? We are standing here in salah and we are talking about consideration, we are talking about things. We finish salah, we go out of the masjid and then see how we drive our cars. So where is the salah? Do we feel the effect of salah after we finish the salah? Seriously, we have to ask ourselves this question. Just do some sums. Do a rough calculation of the amount of time that you spend in salah. Alhamdulillah, all the people who are here are people who pray regularly, and inshallah you have been praying regularly from the time you were children. So just do, sit and make a calculation. Say 5 salawat, so many minutes per salah. Be generous with yourself as you wish. So many years of your life, so many days, multiply and so on, so on. And until you are today, you will come up with a number which is very significant. It will be in years, it will not be in weeks or months. So that many years of time you have spent in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then ask yourself, what is the effect of that? And if there is no effect, or if the effect is not to your satisfaction, then what are you planning to do? What am I planning to do? What sense does it make to do the same thing over and over and over and there is no result? What is the good of that? We are coming into Ramadan, inshallah. Right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us Ramadan al-Kareem with good health and with good health, with time and with peace of mind and with safety and security to be able to take full advantage of this blessed month which we ask Allah to give us. But let us prepare for that. And let us take advantage of that. And as I told you, already you and I have done all this, which is the number of hours that we spent in salah. What is the effect of that? So at least do this calculation. Sit and reflect on this. And then make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah to give you the benefit of that many hours and years of worship. So at least inshallah you will get the thawab of this. Allah will give us this inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy. And then make the niyyah to correct ourselves in such a way that we get the actual benefit of the salah. So it refers to the third aspect. First aspect is before salah, second aspect is in salah, third aspect is after salah. It refers to our behavior after we have prayed. So after we leave the masjid, there must be a perceptible difference in how we talk to people, in how we interact with people, in our transactions, in our walk and talk, how we deal, how we drive our cars, how we deal with each other. All of these things must see a reflection of our salah. I've just been before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I've just recited Quran, and then I leave, and then what happens to me? So seriously, let us ask ourselves this question. Now, pre-salah, to go into a little more detail with this, this starts with remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often as we go about our daily lives. To make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something which is continuous, unless you are speaking something which is useful and beneficial to somebody else in your transactions, in your work and so on and so forth. Other than that, let your and my tongue be engaged in the dhikr of Allah. Please don't make a show of it because it will destroy your dhikr. Don't walk around with the tasbih and if somebody says salam alaikum, we say, if somebody says, can you do something for me? So, wait. All right, now I was just completing my dhikr. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Please, don't fall into all these traps. Right? So make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make it something that only you and Allah know. Nobody else knows. People should not be able to make out by looking at you that you are engaged in the dhikr of Allah. Make it something secret in your heart. that only Allah knows that you are continuously engaged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important to have these amal which are secret between only you and Allah. No one knows except you and Allah. Whether it is tahajjud, it is common with people. You say, brother, please make dua for me. Yes, inshallah, in tahajjud I will make dua. Why are you telling me that you are praying tahajjud? For what? So don't do all this. And make sure that you do amal which are only between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So engage in the zikr of Allah. Make sure that you don't spend your time doing some useless stuff, talking something, forwarding rubbish on WhatsApp and whatnot. Just engage in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you need to talk, when you need to do something which is useful, beneficial, part of your job and part of your work and so on, by all means, please go ahead and do that. But then what happens is when you are engaged in the zikr of Allah, you will notice for yourself that when you are doing anything else, your heart is still connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will find the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which you were doing, which will continue in your heart as you go along. One of the best of the azkar is to send salat and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So send durood on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends salam 10 times on you for every single time you send durood on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So make that into a very major part of your azkar. The other zikr which we must consciously make is istighfar. We make istighfar at least 100 times, maybe, you know, 10,000 times, whatever Allah gives tawfiq, that we make istighfar. And again, it's not just a matter of repeating. It's to consciously ask apology and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second thing is to make sure that our lives are free from sin. It's not just a matter of repeating. If you are eating haram, if you are wearing haram, if you are listening to haram, if you are speaking haram, if you are engaged in haram activities, including haram weddings, this is all part of life change that we have to make. I think it is high time that we stop fooling ourselves. We have somehow got into this spin where we feel that we can say whatever we want and we can do something else. This is the sign of nifaq. What else is nifaq? Tell me. We believe something, we say something else, and we do something else. This is complete dissonance. There is no congruence in your life. Congruence is ikhlas. Lack of congruence is nifaq. It is hypocrisy. Let us get out of this hypocrisy. Please do not indulge in anything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. Please guard, let us guard our eyes and ears, and let us guard our hands and feet, and let us guard our income. Let us ensure that we earn halal and we spend halal. Allah does not need you to fall into haram to feed you. Please understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not muhtaj. Allah is not dependent on anyone and anything. Allah does not need you to take a bribe in order for Allah to feed you. As a Muslim, how can you take a bribe? Tell me. How can you take a bribe? How can you give a bribe? Maybe people giving a bribe, somebody may have some excuse. I'm certainly not excusing myself or you from it, but I'm just saying maybe they have an excuse. But what is the excuse for taking a bribe? So please understand, I'm not telling you it's okay to give a bribe. It's not okay. It's haram. Both are equally haram. But what is the excuse of taking a bribe? We have to change our ways, as simple as that. There's no excuse for lying. There's no excuse for cheating. There's no excuse for taking bribes. There's no excuse for deceiving people. There's no excuse for doing all kinds of, haram activities in our lives, which we have made routine in all kinds of our celebrations, in mourning, in weddings, and this has become routine in our lives. And it's absolutely shameful. What is the excuse for gambling? What is the excuse for alcohol? Muslim weddings, you go into the hall and there is a bar set up. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Why do you go there? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited music and singing and so on. You pay money, you get singers, and then you go and sit there. And no, I didn't pay. You didn't pay, but you supported that by going and sitting there. Why did you go and sit there? Who told you to go and sit there? There is no shame. There is no, absolutely no shame left. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And that is why there is no power in dua. That is why salah does not give any peace of mind. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not protect us when you ask Him to protect us. That is why when we want people to be in positions of power, they are thrown out and our enemies get into positions of power. Believe me, none of that is happening without the will of Allah. It is happening because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that for you. You say, follow the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every single day you break the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Deliberately. What is the excuse? You don't have to give the excuse to me. I don't care. I'm nobody. But you have to give the excuse to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you be sure that what you say is actually going to be accepted, Allah knows best. We have to bring about change in our lives. Whatever is happening to us today is the result of only one thing, which is what we do with our hands. Zahara al-fasadu fil barri wal bahri bima kasabat aydin nasi liyudhiqahu ba'da alladhi amilu la'allahum yarji'un. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whatever fasad, whatever trials and tribulations and difficulties and masaib and musibah that you see on the face of the sea and the land is the result of the actions that your own hands have earned. It is the result of the effort of the hands of human beings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we show them, we allow these difficulties to happen. We allow the suffering to happen. It's not happening without Allah's permission. It is Allah says, we allow it to happen so they can get a taste of the result of their deeds. And this is only a taste so that they turn towards us, Jalla Jalaluhu. Because if they don't turn towards us and they continue in this and they die in that state, then the azab that they will face will be much more. And that's the reason why we need to change our lives. We're looking at the issues of pre-salah, inshallah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, if Allah gives the tawfiq and hayat. Next Jummah, we'll talk about this some more and then go into the salah itself. I'm spending a lot of time on salah because salah is worth spending that time on. It's very, very critical and important. And therefore, we are spending a lot of time. The idea is to practice all that. And we are doing a little bit each Jummah so that you have time to practice it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to pray in a way that is acceptable to Him, Jalla Jalaluhu. We ask Allah to fill your hearts with Noor and your lives with Noor and your words with Noor and Barakah in your lives. We ask Allah to give Barakah in your earnings, to make them pure, to make them free from all forms of haram. We ask Allah to make your actions free from all forms of haram. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for you to obey Him. And if you don't do, if you do not obey Him, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to force you to obey Him. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.